Good evening. It's hot in South Florida, isn't it? It feels warmer than Orlando. We're glad to be with you. We really are. Thank you to Malcolm and the elders for inviting us to come. I'm honored to be able to do it. I really am. I'm thankful. It's encouraging to come to see what God is doing in this part of the world. So thank you for giving me the opportunity to do that. Thank you for praying for us as we are involved in ministry literally around the world as we travel to many different places and will be for the duration of this year, and next year's calendar is already filling up for us as well. So, well, we're thankful to have a part in what God is doing. Needless to say, as we travel like this, we run into all kinds of different situations, both within the context of the assemblies or the churches, as well as the countries themselves. Not just the food that we have to eat at times, but also in terms of how they run their meetings or the church services. We were in one in Korea. I'd never had this before. And as I was going to go up to the platform, I had a translator. I don't speak Korean. I had a translator. And as we came up to the platform, there were slippers right in front of the platform. And the translator took off his shoes, put on the slippers, and walked up to the platform. And I realized I was probably supposed to do that as well. So I took off my shoes. And that's the first time I've been standing in a pulpit with a coat and tie and slippers on and preaching. But that's, I don't know if that's a sign of deference or what, I'm not exactly sure. Actually, in the two brethren assemblies that we were in Seoul, everybody took off their shoes at the door. And in one of them, there were probably about 150 people. So you come in and here are these shoes all over the place, but their slippers, you know, they're lined up there. So, but I think that was more for sanitary reasons. I'm not exactly sure. I didn't want to ask any questions about that. But so you run into all kinds of different things like that, and you just have to, as we say, roll with the punches, right? And adjust to it. I had a situation I never had before. We were just in Germany, just came back from Germany, and we were with Judy's relatives. Now, her parents were born and raised in Germany, and most of her relatives are in Germany, though she was born here in the States. And so there was a cousin get together. 16 cousins plus their spouses, so it was about 30 people. And none of them speak a word of English. None of them. Now, I don't speak German. I can understand a little bit, but she does. But she doesn't speak it well enough to translate for me if I share from the word. But one of the cousins, who was a believer, wanted me to share the word with the cousins because, well, probably two-thirds of them are born-again believers, but the rest are not. So she said, "Only I want you to preach the word to them." We had a big dinner and stuff like that. And she said, "I'll get a translator for you." So when we got to this place, she said, well, the translator couldn't come. And the translator that she wanted to get couldn't come, but she, this lady, had lined up another translator, a lady, to come and translate for me. I said, "Fine, I don't mind. As long as she speaks some English. I don't care if it's a man or a woman translating for me." And then Judy comes over to me. She says, "Hon, the translator has arrived. You may want to meet her before you go out." And so I went outside to meet her, and here I meet this young lady, and she is dressed rather provocatively, to say the least. She has a huge nose ring in her nose, and I realized this is going to be different for me, to stand in a pulpit and share and not to just be, you know, kind of taken in by this ring in her nose. But then I said, "I'd like to talk to her first." So I sat down, and she spoke flawless English. And I said, "I'm going to share something from one of Paul's epistles." And she started looking in Genesis for Paul's epistles. Way back here, I realized very, very quickly, this lady is not saved. She doesn't know the scriptures at all. And she's going to translate for me in just a few minutes. But I was reminded of something. When the Lord wanted to feed Elijah, remember? When he wanted to feed Elijah, he had some birds bring him food. What were the birds? Ravens. An unclean animal, right? Why did he choose a clean one? I'm not exactly sure. But he just reminded, that thought came to me. You know, God can use this lady as she translates, and maybe she will get the message as well as share it with others. And so we proceeded. She was able to do it. Another thing happened 2 minutes before I'm to speak. We found out that the son of one of her cousins died, and now I'm supposed to say something about this son, whom I've never met, to all of them, through this translator who was unsaved. I mean, this just got worse and worse all the time. But the Lord helps us through all of those, and, well, that's life, right? Wherever you are, and we're just glad to be available to be used by Him wherever God wants us to be, and we're glad we can be here with you tonight. I want you to turn with me to one verse of scripture for our text tonight. This is Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says this, "For God, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel," or in the preaching of the gospel of his son, "is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." Just that verse, in fact, I just want to have us focus on the first part of that verse when Paul said, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his son, is my witness." I think that particular verse gives us a glimpse of Paul's perspective of himself and his ministry. It gives us a sense of how he views himself and the ministry God had called him to. I hope you'll see that as we look at it. Our perspective on life is very important, right? How we look at things is very, very important. It can either cause us to become depressed, discouraged, or it may be uplifting and we may be all excited. Depends on how we look at things. And you might know some people that always see the dark side of things. You might know some others, they are always optimistic. They always see a silver lining in every cloud. I don't know. But I know this, that the way I look at things, influences how I respond to those things. You probably heard about that old lady who was sitting, or the old lady was sitting in a nursing home in a wheelchair. And a young man comes walking in the door, and she says to the young man, "Sir, you look like my third husband." And he was a little shocked, and he thought, well, let me stop and talk with her. So he says to her, "Ma'am, how often have you been married?" And she says, "Twice." You get her perspective? She saw a prospective husband in this young man that walked in. How we look at things, right? Like the guy in Texas, a guy was visiting the state of Texas, and somebody asked this man who was born and raised in Texas, he said, "Have you lived in Texas all your life?" He says, "No, not yet." Think about it. That's a perspective on life, right? It really is. Well, Paul's perspective is reflected here. And we'll look at it in a minute. But you know something? You who were born in this country were endowed with life, liberty, and a share of the national debt, right? Maybe that's why babies cry when they're born. They realize the burden they're going to have to carry for the rest of their lives. I don't know. But you know something? When you and I were born again, we were endowed with life. Spiritual life, eternal life, right? We were endowed, we were blessed with liberty that is in Christ. But we were also blessed with or given a debt or a responsibility. And Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 1. Not a debt that we have because we are rich financially and the world is poor. Not a debt we have because we are well educated and they are not well educated. Not a debt that we have because we are healthy and they are sick. That's not the reason. But that indebtedness, that responsibility, that obligation is related to the spiritual treasure that's ours. That we who have been blessed by God, with that blessing comes a responsibility, and I believe that that's what he will talk about here in a minute in this particular chapter. No, we're not debtors to sin, right? We're not debtors to the world. We're not debtors to the flesh. We have no obligation in that direction at all. But we do have an obligation to the people of this world in terms of the message that the Lord has given us. Note Romans chapter 1, verse 14. What does it say? I am a what? What is it? A debtor. Well, mine says, I am under obligation. Now, all of us love Romans 8, right? When it says that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, right? Nothing can separate us from His love. You know something? That verse is in the same book as verse 14 of chapter 1. And we who claim Romans 8 also need to take responsibility for Romans chapter 1, verse 14, that we do have a responsibility to the world around us. And I believe that the verse here, chapter 1, verse 9, is directly related to this issue of our indebtedness to the world. That we who have been blessed in that we have heard the gospel, we have believed the gospel, we are born again, we have a responsibility to carry that message on. Like those four lepers outside Samaria, remember? They were outside Samaria, they had all the abundance as the people in the city were starving to death. And you get the sense in the beginning, they were just hoarding it and hoarding it and hoarding it. Then all of a sudden they stopped. We don't know what stopped them, but all of a sudden they stopped and said to one another, we are not doing right. We have good news for the city, and if we tarry till morning, we are guilty. There was a deadness that came with the issue of being so blessed. And I believe that's true for us as well. And that's what we have here. If God's purpose for us is to be a blessing to others, chapter 1, verse 13 of Romans, where it says, Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain fruit among you. Also, even as among the rest of Gentiles. Paul realized that God's purpose for his life was to be a blessing to others. Others. You know the hymn, Others. Yes, Lord, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for, what is it? Others. That I may live for thee. That's what Paul's saying there. He wanted to go. Not to do sightseeing in Rome, but to be a blessing to others. And it's good for us to be reminded of that. I need that reminder all the time. Because I am naturally selfish and self-centered. Are there any others here in this room that are like us, like me? I'm sure most of us are. We tend to be that way. Oh, there are times when we are focusing on others, but naturally, human beings, we think about ourselves. Sometimes we don't, you know, I may have told you the little story that illustrates what we tend to do. We dress it in a nice way, as it doesn't look so selfish. But ultimately we think about ourselves. This young girl wanted to get married. She really wanted to get a husband. And so she decided to pray about it. She says, Lord, I don't want to ask anything for myself, but please give my mother a son-in-law. See? Now that's what we do. We are not focused on others. Paul said God's purpose for our lives is to be a blessing to others. If his purpose is that we be a blessing to others, his priority is found in verse 16, where it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's his priority. He wants us to be involved in a gospel ministry. I don't know how many of you saw the program, it was called on CNN called God's Warriors. Any of you see that? That was something else to see. One night, 2 hours about the Muslim religion, but the next 2 hours, the next night, or the third night, was about Christianity, evangelical Christianity in the U.S. And it certainly did not reflect the Christianity that I believe that we ought to be practicing as believers. It had nothing about the gospel at all. It was all about politics. But I believe Paul's priority was the gospel. And if that's the case, I will suggest to you that God's program is found in verse 9, in that God wants to do it through us. Paul says, verse 9, For God, whom I serve with my spirit in the preaching of the gospel, is my witness. God wants to do it through us. He could write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and say that we have been given both the message and the ministry of reconciliation. You and me, we have been given that ministry. Both the message and the ministry of reconciliation. And we need to reach out. And it's so good to see what's happening here in terms of people being added to the assembly, because there are people that are reaching out. When we were in South Africa last year, Judy and I had a chance to go down into a gold mine. I've never been in a gold mine before. And it was kind of an eye-opener to me to see what happens in a gold mine in terms of way down there where this gold is in the rocks, and I will get into the details about here. But the thing that struck me was this. Here is this precious gold way down in the earth, right? That gold is never going to be mined. It's never come to the surface by just holding seminars on the top of the ground about gold mining. It is never going to come to the surface and be utilized for precious things by just going to seminars and having courses on how to do gold mining. Oh, those things are important. No, it requires people be willing to go down there. It is hard work. It is difficult work. It is risky work. It really is. But it takes somebody going down there, men and or women, going down to do it. And we know when it comes to coal mining, we have been reminded of that again here in this country, the tragedies that can happen in terms of mining. But it just reminded me of that thing again, that God desires to take the church. He desires to take us as collectively and individually impact this world. Now, Paul, as an individual, says something about himself here. I want you to think about three things in this particular verse of Scripture, okay? Because first of all, I believe he speaks about his relationship with God. First of all, his relationship with God. The second thing you'll see is his partnership with God. And then thirdly, you will see his stewardship for God. Just three very simple, basic thoughts from this particular verse. First of all, his relationship with God. Notice what verse 9 says, "For God whom I serve." Go up to verse 8. "First, I thank my God." No, it wasn't just a God up there. Paul could say it is my God. That was a personal relationship with the Lord. If you back up to verse 1 of Romans 1, he calls himself a servant or a bond servant of the Lord Jesus, right? Reminding us of the fact that prior to our salvation, we were slaves, right? We were slaves to sin. John writes and says that whoever commits sin is what? A slave. We were slaves to sin, but he set us free. Paul says, "I who was a slave to sin, I am now a slave of Christ, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus." And it's wonderful that we can have that relationship with him. But I want to remind us of the fact that it was a personal relationship. Paul doesn't describe Christianity as a religion. He really doesn't. He describes it as a personal relationship with the living God. He here in verse 8 calls God, he says, "My God," right? My God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "My God shall supply all your needs." Right? My God. David could write in Psalm 23, "The Lord is a shepherd," right? No. "The Lord is the shepherd." No. "The Lord is what? My shepherd." I hope that all of us can say that tonight. Sincerely from our hearts, that the Lord is my shepherd. And we have that kind of relationship with him. But you know something? It was an authentic. It was a real one. It was a genuine one. Notice what Paul says. He says that this God, who he said is my God, the all-knowing one, he is my witness. He is the one who testifies regarding me. I'm not sure how I would feel about that if God came, yes I do, if God came and testified about me. In other words, the one who knew all about Paul was going to give testimony you will, regarding Paul, about his relationship with him. You and I have God's testimony in this book, right, regarding us. If we have trusted Christ, the Word of God tells me that I'm a believer, I have a relationship with him. You know, it's easy for us to pretend. We can all fake it, right? We're all good actors in many ways. But God, who sees our hearts, knows exactly where we're at. He desires for us to have a genuine, personal relationship with the living God. And I, like I said, I hope that we all have. In Joshua chapter 14, Caleb is given a testimony. Three times the same thing is said about Caleb. Very interesting. Three times the same sentence is given. And the sentence was that he wholly, totally followed the Lord. Three times. In chapter 14 of Joshua. The interesting thing is, who said it? The first time, it is Caleb himself who could say, I have wholly followed the Lord. And it's wonderful when we can say it ourselves, that we have wholly followed the Lord. The second time it happens, it is not Caleb that says it, it is Moses that says about him, or Joshua that says about him, that he has wholly followed the Lord. And if it's good when we can say it ourselves, yes, to the best of my ability, I have wholly followed the Lord, it's even better yet when the people that I'm with, the people that I walk about in the midst of, that I work with, they can give me the testimony, yes, he or she is wholly following the Lord. But the third time it happens, it's not Caleb, it's not any other person, it's God who gives him that testimony. And isn't that the best? When God Almighty, who knows all things, who knows our hearts and our motivations, is able to say to you and me, yes, you are wholly following me. That's, I believe, the kind of relationship that Paul had with the Lord as reflected in this particular thing. So my challenge to us tonight is, what's our relationship to the Lord? I hope we're all saved. But even as believers, how are we doing? How are we doing? In the Faroe Islands, when I was a teenager, we would, you know, be interested in girls. And so we would comment about some girls, and I'm sure the girls commented this way about us, too. They would say, we would say about some girl, that doesn't make much sense, right? If I translate it for you, it's this. She looks good from afar, but she's far from good looking. And I'm sure the girls said the same things about us. But I want to ask you, what about as believers? Do we look good from afar? But when people come up close, when they see us in our homes, when our spouses see us, or our kids see us, or our parents see us, we're not so pretty. I believe the Lord desires for us to have the kind of authentic relationship with Him that is genuine and reflects our genuine love and relationship with the Lord Jesus. I believe that's what He was saying. And notice what Paul says. He doesn't say that God was His witness. He doesn't say that God is going to be His witness. He says God is my witness about this personal relationship that I have with Him and my commitment to Him. And notice, Paul talks about his relationship with the Lord before he talks about his partnership with Him. Because the truth comes before the task, right? He talks in Romans chapter 1 verse 5 about grace and apostleship. Not apostleship first and then grace. No, grace comes first, then apostleship. But notice secondly, the partnership that he speaks of here. He is my God. Paul could say about him, whom I serve. That was a partnership with the Lord. I read about William Carey, this. William Carey had a son. I think his name was Felix. And William Carey had high hopes for Felix, that Felix one day would become a servant of God, a missionary in India or some other place. But official honors in Burma caused young Felix to shrivel spiritually. He backslid. And it broke his dad's heart. He lost all interest in spiritual things, while at the same time he became an ambassador of Great Britain. I believe it was Laverne. Now here's the thing. The disappointed father asked for prayer for his son. His son, who had just been promoted to be an ambassador of a country, and this is what William Carey said, quote, "Pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government." I wonder how many of us as parents would say that about our son. It would probably be the other. Pray for him. He has been promoted to become an ambassador. But to William Carey, it was that important that his son have the kind of partnership with the Lord, when there was a genuine relationship, and that he was serving the Lord faithfully. In 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there for just one second, we'll come back to Romans. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, we have a very well-known verse of scripture as well. And I will just want to bring our attention to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, where Paul says, "God is faithful, by whom or through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. The word fellowship there could also be translated partnership. And if you have a newer translation, you might even use that terminology. It's the same root word that's used back in Luke chapter 5, when it says about Peter, when he was out fishing, he had caught the much, the boat didn't hold it, he called for his partners. The same word. A partnership, a working together. By the way, it's the same root word that's used in Acts chapter 2, when it talks about the early church, that they had all things in common. How do you like that? They had all things in common. It's the same word, actually, in my native tongue. It actually is the same word that's translated partnership here, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Same root word. If we, by the way, had all things in common, what would that mean? It would mean that everything that I have is what? Is at your disposal. But also everything that you have is what? At my disposal. We have been called into having all things in common with the Lord. His life is ours, right? His righteousness is ours. The question is everything that we have at his disposal? But we're called into partnership with the Lord. The question, notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is faithful, by whom we were called into partnership with him. It doesn't say that we called him into partnership with us, does it? No. He is calling us into partnership with him. And that means that we need to find out what he's up to, right? What's he doing in this world? And we know what he's doing in the world today. He's involved in saving people and reaching out to those who are lost. And if Paul is reminding us of that, when he says that God, whom I serve. We know that the Romans loved power and hated slavery, or the slaves. They had no respect for the servant, for the slave, but they loved the authority and the power of being in leadership. And yet, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul uses the strongest term possible to describe himself when he says that he was a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. Just reminds us of the privilege that's ours of being servants of his. But the word for serve here, by the way, in verse 9, is a word that's also used in other contexts and is translated worship. In Philippians chapter, 3, verse 3, it is translated worship. And to me, when I noticed that, it was really a good reminder to me. But here's a word that was used about the Old Testament priests in terms of them being doing service in the temple, and Paul is calling himself a servant here, which means that my ministry for the Lord is not just horizontal, but is vertical. That is, it is a result of my relationship with the Lord. It's an act of worship that I serve him. That's what Paul, I believe, is saying here. And that we need to keep in mind. He desires for us to not just think in terms of some nice benefits or something that we can do in terms of acts of mercy, but rather it be the result of our love relationship with the Lord Jesus. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service, it says in the King James. It could also be translated, which is your spiritual worship. I believe that it's an act of worship, not just when we meet Sunday morning to break bread, but also when we wholeheartedly, with our hearts and our soul and our spirit, we serve Him. We give for His sake. Abraham was told in Genesis chapter 22 to take his son Isaac, go to a mountain and offer him there, right? And when the servants asked him, where is the lamb? What did Abraham say? He said, my son and I, we will go yonder to what? To worship. He was given his son. When the wise men came to worship the baby Jesus, what does it say in Matthew? They came and they gave him, they presented some things to him, right? Worship is giving. And to me, that's what this speaks of here. Paul is saying, my worship to the Lord is, I give of myself in the service of others. Because of that relationship he had with God, he was committed to a partnership with him. Notice what it says about the service. Paul says, for God whom I serve. He doesn't say what I serve in terms of what organization or what company. No, it is a personal thing, right? It's a person that he's serving. And he says, he serves him, he says, with my spirit. The quality that is from his heart, right? That motivation that drives him in his service. And I think it's good for us to just be reminded of that. Let's make sure that our motivation is right as we keep endeavoring to serve the Lord. And to me, I find this a good reminder. Ask myself, so how am I doing in my relationship with the Lord? How are you doing in your relationship with Him? Well, secondly, having a good relationship with Him, how are we doing in our partnership with Him? There's lots of work to be done everywhere we turn, right? We were reminded of something in the announcements this morning about opportunities right around you here and in other places of the world as well. And I believe the Lord desires for us to be involved in that. But the verse speaks of one other thing. It also speaks of a stewardship for God. It doesn't just speak of a relationship with God and a partnership with Him, but also a stewardship. Why do I say that? Because of what it says here. And Paul said, for God whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching or in the gospel of His Son. And that is the stewardship. Notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says he is set apart for the gospel. Here he says that he is set apart or he is involved in preaching the gospel. Hold your finger there and turn to 1 Timothy with me for a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I believe we see here Paul impressing upon this young man Timothy the stewardship that was his in terms of a message that was entrusted to him that he was called upon both to guard but as well as to share with others. Notice what it says here. Let's read. He talks in verse chapter 1 and verse 10. He talks at the end of verse 10 about sound teaching. Notice verse 11 then. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, Paul says. He had been entrusted with, he had been given stewardship of the gospel. Go to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and verse 20. And you have the same thought. But now it's been entrusted to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:20. He says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And okay, verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Go to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And to me, that is the stewardship that's ours. The message of the gospel. That we have been called on both to protect as well as to proclaim. There are many attacks on the content of the message of the gospel today. There's stuff that's called the gospel has nothing to do with the gospel at all. But I believe that it's very clear to us what the gospel is about. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection when he paid for the sins of this world. And we are called upon as stewards who have been entrusted with that message to guard it as well as to proclaim it. In order to do that, as he reminds Timothy, Paul writes Timothy 8 times, he reminds him of to be faithful. I believe that's involved in this stewardship, that we be faithful to the Lord. And when the attacks come, that we both expose those false teachings as well as oppose them. That we be faithful in preaching the gospel. And let me go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 one more time. In terms of the responsibility that's ours. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. He says, I thank Christ. Let me read verse 11 again. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me in the service. Paul says he was not only entrusted with a message, he was enabled for a ministry. He says the Spirit of God is the one who enabled him, counting him faithful. And my challenge to you tonight as we go our separate ways in a couple of minutes is this. May God help us to be faithful to him. May God help us to be faithful to him. We who have a relationship with the living God, who have been called into partnership with him, and have also been called on to be in a stewardship with the message of this book. May God help us to be faithful. Never to sell out to the truth, but to faithfully proclaim it. Let me give you a statement here, and you tell me if it's true or false. Maybe that's not fair. Faithfulness to God leads to success. False? I would suggest it's false. Faithfulness to God does not lead to success. Faithfulness to God is success. It is success. When you have been faithful to him, regardless of the outcome, as far as God is concerned, you have been successful. And I want to just challenge you tonight to be faithful to the Lord. In your home, in the workplace, in your relationships, may you be able to call God as your witness, like Paul did, regarding your relationship to him, your partnership with him, and your stewardship for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I want to just thank you for these dear saints here in the chapel. And I put a blessing on them collectively and individually as well. That this assembly indeed may be true to you in its partnership with you and its stewardship for you in the message of the gospel. Thank you again for your presence with us. Thank you to your promise where two or three are together, there you are in the midst. And we know that as we open the scriptures and listen to your Spirit, if you're able to speak to us. And so we want to pray tonight, Lord, you'll remove everything that is from me. May we only retain what's from you tonight as we go our separate ways. But Lord, help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers. We give you thanks for this day together. In Jesus' name, amen.